As Pastor Mike mentioned, we are really talking a lot about a year of devotion, a year of devotion. Just challenging people to be more devoted in their walk with Christ, in their relationship with Christ than ever before. I love that he gave some real practical thoughts and ideas. You know, I would call those different lanes. There's a lot of lanes that we can focus in on, maybe that God would draw your attention to, and say, hey, this is an area I want you to really focus on becoming more devoted to me in. And so I love that he did that. How many people made New Year's resolutions, just out of curiosity? Only a few people are willing to raise their hand, right? Because everybody's like, I didn't keep them, so I did. But, we every year, beginning of the year, we make New Year's resolutions. I mean, I do that. I set goals and things for the year. It's amazing, though, how like quickly we can drift, isn't it? It makes me think about the story where there's a principal at school. And the principal at the beginning of the year told all the teachers and the faculty, we're going to write down, every one of us are going to write down our New Year's resolutions. And whatever our New Year's resolution is, we're going to post this on a bulletin board out in the hallway. And that way we can see it. And we're going to all hold each other accountable. And everybody's all excited about it. You know, so they fill out their New Year's resolutions. And principal did what he said. He posts them all on the bulletin board. Well, there's this one teacher. And she went out there and she was looking, and she realized that her New Year's resolution was not posted. And so she got all upset, very, very upset, and just kind of started, you know, going on a rant, talking to her fellow teachers. I can't believe this. He left me out. Isn't this just like him? He's always overlooking me. I'm the only one that wasn't on there. I mean, she's just having a huge fit. So the principal hears about this. He feels terrible. So he looks back through all of his paperwork, and sure enough, he realizes that somehow in the midst of all this, hers slipped out and fell to the wayside, and he gets it, and he hurries up and goes out there, puts it up in the bulletin board, apologizes to her, I'm so sorry, I lost it, I overlooked it, it's my fault, I've put it up there, your news resolution is on the board now, it's there so you can see it, so everybody can see it. So she rushes out, everybody rushes out, there it is, her New Year's resolution, she reads it, she says, I resolve this year to stop letting petty things bother me. It's amazing sometimes how quick we can drift. And so when we talk about a year of devotion, man, I think there's a challenge in it for all of us. In fact, I think there's strength in us locking arms together and saying, like as a church family, as a majority of a populace, we're gonna go in this direction together. There's gonna be strength in numbers, right? We many times will overestimate what we can accomplish in a day. I know I do that. Cram it in, man. Like, you know, every single thing on your agenda, hour to hour. I mean, but if one thing goes wrong, it's like everything unravels from there. Anybody else do that? Like, pack it all in? Yeah. Quit pointing fingers at the person next to you there. And it's amazing how we can overestimate what we can get done in a day, but we really can underestimate what we can accomplish in a year of consistently doing the right things, the right rhythms, the right disciplines. And so this year of devotion, I think, is about setting ourselves in a direction that says we're gonna implement the right rhythms and disciplines just steadily, day by day, week by week, month by month. And I just see this picture at the end of this year where it's like, imagine if 80%+ of the people in our church, or even the people who will come, who hook in with us as the year goes on, can really look back and say, wow, I became more devoted to Christ this year than I've ever been in my life. Just think of what that'll do, not just for our church, but for the kingdom of God, for the body of Christ in our region and our community. Yeah, talk about a rising of a tide, you know. But devotion is it's significant. God takes it very seriously. When we say devotion or to devote to the Lord, it's to just commit oneself or to vow oneself in a direction with God. And the Bible says this is so serious that we should make sure that we do not just make pledges or make commitments to God frivolously. In fact, Solomon, or in Ecclesiastes, it says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not pay. That's interesting, isn't it? That when we set ourselves in this direction, that our heart is really saying yes to God. Like, I need this. I want this. I know I'm not perfect and I need your help, but the orientation of my heart is that I want to be more devoted to you. Because on the other side of that, I know that you deserve it, and I know there's nothing but good things in store for me. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the great travesty that we have in the church in the United States is that we actually have Christianity without devotion or without holiness. That's a powerful statement right there. And I ask you to think about this today as we go through this message that I'm getting ready to open up, is just take inventory of your life. Take inventory of the things you're presently devoted to right now. Because I promise you, we're all devoted to something. We're all devoted to things, right? Take inventory of what those things are, and perhaps are there things that we are devoted to, we're attached to, we're invested in, that are diminishing our ability to flourish in our devotion in our walk with Christ. It's probably true that we could all say there are things like that, right? So what are those things, and maybe what is God saying to us about those? Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to read a story here, verses 8 through 17, about a woman. And I think there are some lessons that we can draw out of this story that will really help us. I know they're helping me when it comes to setting down a course for a year of devotion with God. Because much like Pastor Mike said, it's not like God's going to drop 3 or 4 or 5 extra days into our calendar for us to make this happen. It's really about rearrangement, reallocation, reprioritization. If something needs to be added in that's not presently happening, it just makes sense that certain things would have to go or be restructured. Fair? Okay. 2 Kings 4, verse 8. It happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, and there was there a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by that he would return in there and eat some food. And so she said to her husband, this woman, she said, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room up on the wall, and let us put a bed in there for him and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And so it will be whenever he comes into us that he can turn in here. And so it happened one day that he came there, and he turned in to the upper room, and he lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us and with all of this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? And she answered to him, I dwell among my own people. And so he said, well, what then is it that can be done for her? And Gehazi answered and said, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Stop there. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. And we ask that you would bring us revelation. You would bring us understanding. You would bring us wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Open up the storehouse, God. Impart the deep treasures of heaven into us today. We would be a people who walk with the wisdom of heaven and not of this world. I ask that you would anoint me. God, I'm lost in this task without you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint me, that there be fire, precision, accuracy, God, to just convey words and truth that you want to convey. That I would be a worthy spokesman for you today, God. We just all, we can kind of posture our hearts here and we say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. The Shunammite woman. She remains nameless in Scripture for us, other than this, that she is a Shunammite woman, a woman from Shunem who is a notable woman. Everybody look to your neighbor and say, Shunammite. There are certain words in the Bible that are just fun to say. And there are some that no matter how hard you try, you can't say them right. Thank God for auditory translation. You ever use those, right? You look up words and there's a little speaker, you click on it and it says how it's supposed to be pronounced. Thank God for auditory translations. There are words that I just enjoy saying. Shunammite is one of them. Hezekiah. Hezekiah. Revelation. There are words that are fun to say. I think there's some lessons that we can learn here from this Shunammite woman as we're seeking out on a year of devotion. Like to share them with you today. The title of this message is Make Room. Make room. The Shunammite woman has a great story. Elisha, the prophet, right? He came after Elijah, did a number of amazing miracles. He is a man of God. We know this. And in these times in the Old Testament, here's kind of what you got to understand, is that it's different prior to Christ coming and breaking open the passageway and this chasm or gulf that separated man with God's presence. Before it, there were many restrictions in place. We know the Holy Spirit dwells in each and every one of us now, and we have access into God's presence. Thank God for that. In the Old Testament, it would say things like the Holy Spirit would come upon men. And so God in his sovereignty and his working on the earth, the Holy Spirit would move and come upon men and in situations, and God would do his will. He would move things forward. And so the man of God, Elisha, it represents some important things. It represents that this is God's spokesman. This is God's messenger. When the prophet would come along, the word of the Lord would come with them. What God was wanting to say would often be delivered through the prophets and spoken to the people. They recognized this. You could say that where the man of God was and what the man of God was up to is where kingdom business was happening. It's where the affairs of God were taking place. Does that make sense? And so a few things I want to take a look at here today. Number one about the Shunammite woman is she made the room. She made the room. You know, something that occurred to her through this process of the man of God, kingdom business happening, coming through the town, there's something that occurred to her that she needed to make a permanent place in her home, that she needed to set something up. Now, it's not entirely clear to me. It says that she asked her husband to make this room in the house. It's not entirely clear if it was like adding an addition on to the house, like building something that wasn't already there, or taking a room that was already there and then just kind of like repurposing it and recommitting it. But nevertheless, she made a room for something to happen where a room did not previously exist for that thing to happen. Does that make sense? She made the room. By the way, this is absolutely not any biblical permission for wives to look at your husbands and say, it's time to get that honeydew list done now, right? Let's get that addition done. Let's build that room. It's not what that is. So, it occurs to her it's time to make a permanent place for this. I love this because she's understanding something. She's recognizing when the man of God comes through our town, when he passes through, I want him to come and stay at our house. When there's a work of God happening in our village and in our area, I want to be at the center of what God is up to and what God is doing. I want to be right in the middle of God's will when it's taking place. I love it. She doesn't say, husband, I want you to build a room and make a room so long as there's no cost really or significant cost to us to make this happen. She doesn't say, I want you to do this as long as it's not inconvenient for us. husband. I want to make sure everything else can just be as it is, and then we'll fit the room in. No. She says, I want you to build a room, and it's not just a room. She understands even part of what setting the stage and the table for a work of God to take place looks like. She said, when you build that room and it's all up, I want you to go ahead and I want you to put a bed in there, and I want you to put a table in there, and I want you to put a chair and even a candlestick in there. I want to set the stage when the man of God comes through so that something can happen of God's kingdom to advance right here in our home when it's taking place. Wow, she's getting something. She's seeing something. She's recognizing that when he comes through, I want to be at the middle of what's taking place here. I don't know about you, but it is a deep desire of my heart to be at the center of what God is doing in our land. I don't want to be on the fringe. I don't want to be on the outskirts. I want to be right up in the middle and the epicenter of a move of God when it's taking place. She said, I don't really know exactly when he's coming through. I don't really know exactly what he's up to and doing in there when he's here. But all I know is this. I want to make sure whenever he is coming through, I want to make sure when something is happening that we're as close to that move as we can possibly be. And I'm telling you, I'm saying to us is that in order for us to get up in the will of God and get in the middle of what God is up to, I think we're going to have to make room and not be on the outskirts or just the fringe of what's taking place. But what's beautiful, friends, is that there is this amazing promise rooted in Scripture all the way through that says this: for the one who will make the room, for the one who will pay that cost to set it up, for the seeker, they will be rewarded. Hallelujah. The seeker will be rewarded. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. The words of Jesus, the author of Hebrews, tells us we've got to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Wow. We'll talk about the reward in a bit. But the question I just want to ask you to think about is, will I make room? Will I make room? For many, when this hits your ears, make room, man, be in the middle of a move of God, God moving in my home, in my family, in my life. When it hits your ears, it sounds amazing. It's exhilarating. There's hopefully a yes in your spirit, which is great because that's where it starts. But really, the test of this thing comes down the road when it's necessary to deny ourselves. Does that make sense? Of competing things. Boy, I really like that room to be something else. I kind of had a goal for an entertainment room, you know. I was really hoping I could get a big screen up there and have a little entertainment room there. It's when the reality of denying ourselves, and let me also make this point. This is, I think, important. There are a lot of these things when we say deny ourselves that are not wrong and not bad in themselves. But it is a part of a walk with God that he'll ask us to forsake things or to deny things or deny ourselves things. It doesn't mean that if somebody else has that, it's wrong or a sin. It just means that he's working on our heart. Will you deny that so you can make a room for me to do something else that I want to do? Amen? Point number two, she was a notable woman. Do you remember that part when we read the verses? It says she was a notable woman. Other translations say that she was wealthy or affluent. I think there's something in this too. It means that she was not only wealthy, she was prominent, mighty, noble. She had great status, great influence. Let me say it this way. She was busy with a lot of responsibilities. The Shunammite woman and the husband probably had an estate. We know they had servants. Like, there were a lot of things. That, like, I'm sure that she had a ton of things on her plate that she was taking care of. A lot of responsibilities. You know what the most common excuse is that we hear people say? We've probably all said it before. If it comes to being more devoted to God, I just don't have the time. But that's not really it at all, is it? Can we be real together today? Like, that's not really the issue. It's not a time issue. It's a heart issue. I think so. I think it's a heart issue, not a time issue. I mean, let me just ask it this way. Does anybody really think that you're busier than the Shunammite woman was? This was not an idle woman with nothing to do. Oh, great, I'll make a room. Now I have something to do. You following me? Just a notable woman, tons of responsibilities. I'm sure she had a huge list of things to get to. But she didn't have this excuse, I don't have the time. We need those resources somewhere else. We know that we can read between the lines and we can see that she's definitely a woman who is reverencing God. She says, I know this man is a holy man of God. I know God's presence goes with him. I know when he speaks, God's speaking. She's reverencing the Lord. Let's say it another way. She's prioritizing what God is up to and what God wants to do over even the affairs of her estate. Again, all those things are great until they usurp where God is prioritized in our lives, and then they actually become an idol, and that's not good. Right? And so she's reverencing the Lord. It's like, guys, let kingdom be the ultimate orientation of our lives. God's plans, God's purposes, and what he's up to. You know, I like to, when I go fishing in the spring and summer, I like to use my GPS to get around certain lakes and bodies of water. And one of the things that always is frustrating to me is sometimes the settings will change. And instead of like always pointing up and north, there's a setting where it can actually turn to just point upward whichever direction you're going. And it confuses the heck out of me. When I look at the graph, I want north to always be pointing up. I don't know if you see, that's just me. That's how I navigate. So north is always up. And then if I'm going side to side or up and down, it's easier for me to know what's going on because north is always up, right? Kingdom should always be the north on our compass. God's plans and his purposes. Like, if that's always right, then everything else is clear. It's when that is no longer first that you're like me trying to drive around and I'm just like, where are we turning? Everything is going sideways all of a sudden. Stop, recalibrate, and let's go again. Busy people still make room. And in fact, let me say it this way. Successful people, even in worldly standards, they know how to prioritize. Right? Kingdom leaders, listen to this, they're busy, but they are at rest. They work hard, but they regularly recharge. They have a lot of responsibility, but they are selective. They have a lot coming at them, but they prioritize. They are not led by the demands of life. They are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. And I have to wonder in this story, you know, the Shunammite woman who made this room for the man of God, this set up place for him to be there and be close. I kind of have to wonder when I read this about the other people in the village. Did it occur to anyone else to try to make a room? To try to provide some place, some comfort, some set the stage for the man of God too? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But I'm sure there were probably people in this village who were there when Elisha would pass through, who it never even occurred to them to make a room. Maybe their thought process was like this, and I'm saying this because there's definitely a connection, I think, to where people's, you know, thoughts go in the world today. Maybe their thinking was like this. well, as long as the man of God is coming through, I'll take a blessing. I mean, as long as he's here, absolutely, I'll take a blessing from him if he's coming through. Absolutely, let me know when he shows up so I can hurry on down to get my blessing and then get back to what I got to do. But this Shunammite woman is totally different. You see how she's just literally rearranged the whole space in her life to make sure that the man of God has a place to go. There's probably a lot of people that would say something like that would be over the top. People today might say, man, you know, it's good to go to church and it's good to, you know, kind of have faith as part of your life, but I don't know, I mean, give 10% of your income? Like, that's over the top. That's too much. I mean, show up to church every Sunday regularly, like regular attendance, except for when I'm out of town or sick. Like, I don't know, that's pretty over the top. Like, that's a little much. Read my Bible every single day. That's a little over the top. Share Jesus with my friends. That's a little over the top. And I mean, really, what I just talked to you about are our baselines, you know, in the kingdom and in our walk with God. And I think what we have to understand is if we're going to be at the center of a move of God in our lives, in our community, and I'm praying for it, right? I'm contending for it. I don't know how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, but man, I want to make a room, and I want to be at the center when he moves. But here's what you got to understand. Here's what I got to understand, and here's what we got to be willing to bear. Is that a move of God, when it's happening, it's beautiful, it's powerful, it's transformational, but it will clash with the evil embedded in the culture around us. Collide. There will be a resistance. There will be pushback. And that's where, if we're going to really pursue devotion, like, and it's for our good, actually. We have to be able to press through and mow over those kinds of things and come out on the other side victorious. That's a faith that's been tested and true, and that's a faith that's been edified and strengthened. But when a move of God happens, it will clash with the evil embedded in the culture around us. So the question on this point, number two, she was a notable woman. Now I'd like to ask you to ask yourself is, can I make room even if I'm busy? Like, notable. If I have a lot going on, will I still make the necessary place? And then point number three, she consecrated the room. She consecrated it. What do you mean by that, Pastor Matt? She set it apart. She set it apart. It was not used for other things. It wasn't commingled. It wasn't diluted. This space was not shared with other things. This room, this place, this was for the man of God. Her home, her state, her resources, this room, this was for one thing. This was consecrated so that when the man of God would come through, when Elisha would come through, he would be there. Because she didn't know when he would show up. She didn't know how it was going to look. She didn't know when he was going to need it. She just knew when he comes through, there's room for him to move. There's room for him to be here. Because this space, it's not dedicated to anything else. You guys ever have the... you know, you're going to work out, maybe exercise, get in shape as part of your New Year's resolution. You buy the exercise machine or the treadmill or whatever. And then, you know, like by February or March, it's a laundry rack. Here's the thing. Once it's commingled, once it is, you know, something that was meant to be consecrated or set apart, once it's shared, it becomes very easy to start sharing it with a lot of other things. The understanding that it's been set apart for us, it just kind of like, we start to lose some of that. And it just gets easier and easier, and then really the potency of that, it gets very diluted in our lives. I don't know what this looks like for you, consecrating a space, carving it out, or creating a spot. Like, I trust the Holy Spirit will guide you in this, because it'll look differently for all of us. I'm just saying, I think we got to recognize that there's this place in our lives that God alone, it's reserved for God alone to move. And it's not commingled, it's not mixed with other things. And And when we do that, it's also very important that we understand the reason we're doing it and the heart with which we do it by. That it never becomes religious or legalistic, right? I mean, we don't think just because we make a room and we say we did that, we check it off. Like, it's not just making the room, it's the intentions of the heart. I think we can see our heart because he says, I know the king, I know the commanders of the army. What do you want me to do for you? And she's like, I dwell among my own people. That's what that means, is she's like, I'm good. I'm not doing this to get something from you. The motives of her heart are actually opened up to us in the story. I love that. And so where our heart stands in this thing is so important, right? We're coming into this time very soon in the church calendar that begins a season that many refer to as Lent, right? The church fathers over the centuries after Christ or whatever, you know, kind of developed this church calendar. It's great. This is this time called Lent, which is a time of observation for a number of weeks all the way up until Easter Sunday. It kind of ends on what's called Holy Saturday. And it's great, a time of reflection, a time of observance. Many during Lent will partake of a fast. A lot of times on like Friday, we'll not eat meat. And so they'll observe this process during Lent. And it's meant to be. It's beautiful. And the original intentions of this, much like many of these things are actually, it's beautiful in the intention. A time of observation, a time of denying the flesh, a time of reflection, a time of looking towards this day of celebrating the crucifixion of our Lord, right? That's wonderful. But there's also this very legalistic clothing that it kind of gets dressed up in for a lot of people, and then the whole potency and effect of it is lost. They don't even know why they're not eating meat. They're just doing it. Or here's another part of it. Like, at the beginning of Lent, you know what, like, culture has now instigated or instituted is that right before Lent starts, we're going to observe this day called Fat Tuesday. You know what that means? It basically means let's go and be gluttons and let's eat and let's drink and let's just do everything we can and get it all out of our system one last time before we go into these few or number of weeks of observation before Easter comes around. I'm just trying to say, like, we can really lose the whole effect and beauty and reward and the holiness of what's there to be found in these things if it ever gets dressed up in legalism or religion or anything like that at all. We got to know in our heart the reason why we're doing the things that we're doing them for. Does that make sense? You say, For some people right now pursuing this year of devotion and where we're at, you may be right on track with your destiny. You may be headed in that direction right now. But for a lot of people, you may not be on track. You may be headed in a completely different direction. And God needs to kind of turn some things around for you and reorient you. And you say, well, how do I know that? Well, part of what God does, because he loves us so much, is if we're headed in a different direction, you know, the Bible says, it says that he lays stumbling blocks in front of us. Now, I love this about God, is he's so good that he will frustrate our plans and our ways if we're headed in a direction that is not towards the place he wants us to go or that we're asking him to take us. So ultimately, for each and every one of us, that our primary aim is, God, I want to be closer to you, and I want you to be the number one priority in my life. I'm going to take you to Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. This is, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Wow. To glory in something means it's the thing to which one shines with the greatest brilliance. You could say it's possibly the thing that a person is most known for or associated with in their life. And what is he saying? He's talking to his people. He's saying, don't glory in riches. Don't glory in power. Don't glory in might. Don't seek for these things to be that which you covet most. Don't pursue those with all of your heart. Those things are fine. There's nothing wrong with them. But whenever they're the chief aim, you know, I need to have security and I need to have money and I need to have influence and I need to have status and I want to be strong and I want to be seen as like this person that has it all together. He says, don't glory in any of that. If you're going to glory in something, you're going to shine in something. Let it be this, that you understand and know me. And knowing that word in Hebrew, it's not just knowledge of, it's not just head knowledge. There's a lot of people who know about God, know things, know stories. It is an experiential knowledge. It's the same word that was used in Genesis to say Adam knew Eve, which means that there is an intimacy that one knows, not just hears about, knows and walks in, and that relationship with God is the thing with which that life shines with the greatest brilliance. I'm telling you, if there's anything that I want to be associated with or known by, it's that guy right there, he walks closely with Jesus. That is the number one thing that would be important to me in my life. And I believe God's saying, when you shine with that, like everything, all these other things are going to get taken care of. Hallelujah. But in order to do that, right, like shine with that glory in this thing, it's like, I think it's just so easy, especially in the society we live in today, to major in minor things. And then by default, we as children of God that want to be devoted, want to be close to him, we end up, because we're majoring in minor things, we end up minoring in major things. And that would be my question here I would ask you and leave you with. What are you majoring in right now? Proverbs 31:3 says, do not give your ways to things which destroy kings. I asked you in the beginning, what are you currently devoted to? Take inventory of your life. I'm taking inventory of mine. I don't want to give myself to anything that'll bring destruction. I don't want to give myself to anything that's going to take me one step in a direction that's the opposite of where God wants me to go. So you fast forward through the story, and we'll just kind of wrap this up. This Shunammite woman comes a day after the child has grown up. And, well, before that, he says, you know, what do you want? She says, I don't need anything. He says, I feel like, you know, the Lord wants to bless you. He's going to bless her. So she has this child miracle, right? It's amazing how the character of God is that the blessings and the rewards, you know, they're always greater than we can possibly imagine. And I have to wonder, as a people, if we've become more devoted to God than ever before in this year, I really wonder, I think, I believe that some of the answers to the biggest problems facing our world today might just be opened up and released out of the storehouse of heaven. Some of the challenges we're facing in our world, in our culture, maybe you're facing in your home, in your family, in your life, I don't have the answers. I am short on answers, and I don't know how to fix it. I believe that for many people on the other side of a life becoming more devoted to God, the treasuries of heaven might just unlock some of the resources that are presently not available to us. We cry out, we wait, he provides. So there's this day, this child gets grown up, and he's out in the field, and something happens. It says his head was hurting. A lot of theologians think it was probably sunstroke or heat stroke, whatever. And so the father says, get to your mother. And so the child goes to the mother and says, the mother puts him on her knee. And then he dies at noon. Wow. This child that Elisha, the man of God, that she didn't ask for, blessed her with. Now this child is dead. Little boy. And so it's amazing to me what I pull out from this story when I see how she responds to this. You see, she has great wealth, but in this moment, she has great need. And she is completely calm. It says that she just doesn't even really say anything to the husband. She tells the servant, get the horse, get the bags ready. I'm getting ready to go on a journey. She is very calm. How is it possible for her to be this calm? Because there is an expectation in her about what's coming. She says, I'm going to the man of God. She has a special connection to the man of God because she's made room. But let me show you the picture here. God, there's this special connection available to every one of us in our lives with God right here. Something has happened in her, in her life, and now she's very calm, and she knows exactly where to go. I'm going to the man of God, and I will not be deterred. I will not be misdirected, and I will not be interrupted. Even Gehazi tries to deal with her, and she's like, no. I'm talking to the man of God. And so I think what she sees is she's been in a place that's now familiar to her. And now she knows how to get back there. She says, no, man of God. You brought this son to me. Man of God, let's raise him from the dead. There's an expectation. There's a trust. There's a faith in knowing my God who brought this child to me is the same God who has the power through the prophet to raise this son from the dead. I'm trying to tell you, church, today that because of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain grace and mercy in our time of need. You need to know where to go. And you'll know where to go when things get tough because you've already been there before. You're cultivating something. When you're making a room and space for God, He's doing something in those moments and in your life that when the time comes and there is the need to put a demand on the promises of heaven, there is a faith and an expectation and an understanding in you of where to go. And I know it's going to happen here. Not wandering around hoping and in doubt, tossed around like a ship in the waves of the sea, but steady in our course, knowing, no, maybe this kind of thing was once unfamiliar in my life to me, but walking with God, being near in His presence and understanding what it looks like to get into the throne room of heaven, oh, that is a place I am very familiar with. And I can tell you, I wouldn't trade it for anything that the world could ever offer me. Hallelujah. So, in closing, will you make room? One, will you make room in your life? Rearrange, reorganize. Like, is that worth it to you? Is God speaking to you about possibly where to do that? But I want to say it this way too. Will you make room in your heart? Because it's easy and probably quick to immediately go to the clutter of the calendar and of the busyness. I'm going to make room in my life. Yes, I think it starts there. But I also say, will we make room in our heart? Is there some pride in here that needs to go? So humility can fill it. Is there some bitterness in here? I'm carrying and probably been carrying a long time. Is there some bitterness in here that has to go? So the compassion for even our enemies can fill it. Is there some unforgiveness in here that we're holding on to that needs to go so that forgiveness and mercy can come fill it? Those who grant others mercy will be granted mercy. Am I making sense? Will I make room in my heart? And here's some great news. I know a divine surgeon who will cut away the baggage and the unnecessary weights of sin that easily ensnare us and weigh us down. And he'll fill it with the things of him, the goodness, his character, and his nature.